Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we come before you this morning. Our hearts are heavy with different issues that are going on. Loved ones that have problems and loved ones that will be going to you soon, Lord. Right now, we just ask that we could get into this study and learn from you, Lord. Just teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to finish up where I was last week in Romans. I'm going to start in 6:21 through 23. Yes. Chapter 6, 21 through 23. Yep. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So, chapter 6, Paul's talking about changing masters, where we were once slaves to sin, and then when we accepted Christ, we became slaves of righteousness. And that there's no reason to serve sin now that we serve righteousness. But then, when we were still in sin, there was no reason to serve righteousness. But now there is. Paul's calling us to live consistently with our new position in Christ. We've been purchased from a harsh taskmaster of sin and have been given a new master. He told us that we're free, we're set free from sin, and he's making it clear that such freedom should not be used to go back to that old master or to live the old ways that we were thinking. Since the one that bought our freedom is kind and good and righteous, we should desire to serve him and please him. So let's look at verse 21 and 22. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome of eternal life. So, did you all get your questions? Yes, Mike.
I think it's cool. What benefit do those things that we used to get involved in do us anyway?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Like the guilty conscience, shame, sickness.
Yeah.
Well, and those who are non-believers, why do they just feel like they're having such a great time?
If you don't know, then what difference does it make?
So as you come to the Lord, wow.
Yeah.
I mean, you still, sometimes your flesh hankers after those kinds of...
And the unbeliever doesn't really have a choice. There's no choice to make. You're in sin and you just, hey, everything's hunky-dory. Yeah.
And it's only after you really start believing and God starts Spirit starts working in your heart, that you kind of look back and say, wow, what was I doing?
Yeah. And really, the only benefit of sin, if you can call it a benefit, is that you don't have to be righteous. And some people don't. They don't want to be.
You think that you're having just a great time, a great life, mm-hmm. great, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah, but there's sickness and death.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. And that's where, and he's talking in verse 22 about being ashamed. You know, we look back at our lives, our sinful lives, and we feel shame and regret that we'd wasted all the time. And yeah.
Because when you were in that sin before you became a believer, it was all about self-gratification.
Yeah.
And when you become a believer, it's all about trying to please your Lord and Savior, and it's for His honor and glory.
Yeah. So then what are the benefits from being a slave to righteousness?
Life.
Eternal life. God's blessings.
And yeah. Just, you know, as you grow in the Lord, I don't know, we've all experienced so many different things in our lives. I have that peace of God in my heart, knowing that assurance, that joy. And
you know, yes, but we also know it's not going to be a smooth road either, so. But. But the reward, but the rewards heavily outweigh the.
I think the Lord that He does, you can be down, even though you want to serve the Lord. And as He starts healing your heart, He will start lifting you back up. But sometimes you get down in that despair. It's
yeah. Yeah. Okay, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what comes to mind when you hear the phrase wages of sin? Because wages is kind of an interesting word to use there.
Repayment.
Yeah.
Repayment.
Right. In the Greek word for wages is upsonion. It it's kind of like a general would give his soldiers their daily rations, or if you were a master, you would give your slave a stipend. A daily stipend. But basically what it means is your daily food. And so when Paul uses wages here, it seems like he's talking about like a per diem allowance somehow.
But
that
wages,
sin?
To me, it sounds like something that you are working towards.
You're right.
That you are, that's what you're going to be reaping. That's what you're going to be earning.
Yeah.
For all the sin that you're committing now, you're going to be reaping death.
Yeah.
The wages that you're going to receive is death and eternal damnation.
Yep, that's your repayment for all your hard work.
Yeah, and that's the other thing. Mm-hmm. Wages, you have a choice when you want to accept them or not, a payment for services rendered, but if you're sinning, you have no choice. Those wages are going to be.
Yeah, and we earn it.
Yes.
And we deserve it.
And
yeah.
That's,
uh-huh. That's, you know, I think that that's the idea he's going for.
He's
is
for.
Yeah. Yeah. But then the next phrase is, but the free gift of God. Uh-huh. And we didn't have to do anything other than accept Christ. And we aren't required to do anything except love Him and serve Him. And He does all the hard lifting. Yes.
Well,
somebody mentioned God. Right. Yeah. That one song we sing, Trust and Obey. Yeah. But the one thing that we have to be concerned about that Paul talks about kind of is slipping into a works-oriented mentality. We don't earn that free gift. It's given to us free.
Sometimes that's hard to remember.
Mm-hmm.
You have to just keep pressing that on yourself, that all the things that you're trying to do for as far as works, trying to impress others or trying to impress God, saying, oh, see what I'm doing for you? And that is not supposed to be.
Right. So when we're doing the right thing, we're doing what we ought to do. And it doesn't mean that since we've done it, God owes us something, because eternal life can't be earned. It's only received as a free gift. So as we see death and life as kind of ultimate destinations in chapter 6, Paul's explaining why we should not go back to serving sin. In the worldview, death means life just comes to an end. That's the way the world looks at it. But to a Christian, death means separation from God. So, and then some Christians do experience death and then they fall back into sin and serve it. But when we serve righteousness, Paul tells us the result is sanctification, becoming more like God. And we begin to experience life more fully, the way God meant it to be. So the idea is eternal life starts now.
That's why our spirits...
Right now. Yeah. Would somebody read Genesis 3:5? Okay.
That in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's 3:5.
Okay. Sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. Yes. When Satan tempted Eve in the garden, he called into question whether one who ate the forbidden fruit would really die. He seemed to be introducing a wrong thinking of cessation, like the world thinks about death. That it just ends. Satan offered Eve the opportunity to know and experience evil. But God defined this as death because the result was separation from God. She and Adam died immediately in a spiritual sense. And physical death for them and all their descendants was the ultimate result. So why do you think some Christians, having been freed from sin, go back into living the old way? Yes, Mike. Because we're stupid. Yeah, but there's, some things, there's a certain amount of pleasure that you get,
Well, I think of the product. He saw all that happening out there and wanted that instead of what his father had.
Yeah, but I mean, we serve all kinds of different idols. I mean, money, Wow, you can buy all kinds of interesting pleasure with a whole bunch of money, Tom.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it takes growth to figure out those really aren't the things to do.
Yeah.
And so, if you're a new Christian, it's pretty easy to get sucked right back into, well, even
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, Tom?
It's interesting. In teaching primary education, we teach students with a target to the front.
Hmm.
And oftentimes it's amazing how many, if they see a car coming, if they watch that car, they'll tend to drift toward it.
Uh-huh.
And I think it's the same thing.
Yeah.
We go to where our focus is. If we're focusing on Christ in our life, in our Christian walk, that's where we're going to stay.
Right.
If we start focusing on other things, that's where we're going to drift.
Right. Mike?
Be careful that a lot of what you see.
Yeah. Verna?
Well, I was just thinking, it's almost up to us. There are many things that are not evil in and of themselves, but it's what we do with them and
exactly
what we substitute our time that should be spent with the Lord with these.
And when you, yeah, and you think about how difficult it is to get across to an unbeliever what the benefits are, is, I mean, I have to give that up? I don't want to give that up. I don't want, definitely don't want to give that up, that and that, you know, and it seems like a big sacrifice rather than the benefits that you get. You know, what are you getting? You have to really examine what are you getting from this sinful life. Mm-hmm.
And for a time, they weren't allowed to hunt because it was taking the place of the Lord in their lives.
Yeah, sure. Yes, Ann. Yeah.
Yeah.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
That's something you really need to know.
Yeah. Hebrews 11:25 tells us there's a benefit of sin in a passing temporary pleasure. The consequences of sin, however, are far more lasting. Obedience is exactly the opposite. While we may choose a passing discomfort, it rewards with lasting pleasure and blessings from God that we don't get any other way. When a person who has been freed from sin chooses to remain in it, he or she is valuing the immediate gratification. You know, and that's easy to understand.
But there's freedom from fear,
mm-hmm.
and there's peace.
Yeah.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, I look again at the prodigal son. God had to take him through a lot of things before he finally realized what he was doing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and realizing that even the servants in his father's house.
Yeah.
Didn't worry about what they were going to eat or where.
That's the nature of that trap, too.
You know? So, it's, thank goodness God doesn't give up on us. Mm-hmm. You know, if we are finally coming to our senses and seeing that all this stuff is just temporary,
mm-hmm.
what are you going to be doing for eternity?
Right. Yeah. I was reading Matthew Henry tells us, the pleasure and profit of sin do not deserve to be called fruit. Sinners are but plowing iniquity, sowing vanity, and reaping the same. Shame came into the world with sin, with Adam and Eve, and is still the certain effect of it. The end of sin is death, though the way may seem pleasant and inviting, yet it will be bitterness in the later end. From this condemnation, the believer is set at liberty when made free from sin. If the fruit is unto holiness, If there is an active principle of true and growing grace, the end will be everlasting life and a very happy end. And thinking more on the lines of why someone would slip back into, a Christian would slip back into a sinful life, I found this kind of an interesting analogy here. One of the miracles that Jesus performed during his earthly ministry was raising Lazarus from the dead. The Lord called him from the grave and removed the filthy rags of his time in the tomb. The miracle was a great victory and was probably celebrated with a great party and new clothes. Imagine if a few days later his sisters found him back in the tomb wearing his old grave clothes. We would consider such a choice as unthinkable. Why would someone freed from the grave ever want to go back there? Yet that's in reality what Christians would be doing if they return to sin after salvation. So to finish off chapter 6, I have a list of instructions that Paul gives through the chapter. So that's just something for you to consider there. Different things that you might feel you need work on. So I'm going to start chapter 7. I'm going to do 7 verses 1 through 6. Chapter 7. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But after her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve a newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. So in verse 1, what's Paul referring to in verse 1? Yeah. And what law is he talking about in verse 1? Because he's not talking about Mosaic law. He's talking about worldly laws. Because, and we've seen this, if you look at other cultures, there are some really strict taboos on women and when they're married and adultery and that kind of thing. So he's really talking about legal law in this one. In the King James Version, it says, "Know ye not," is the way it begins. And the Greek word for that is agnoeo, which is the root for ignorant. Or actually, it's the root for agnostic. He starts by referring to human law rather than Mosaic law. He's saying, brothers, don't be ignorant of the legal principles we live by, because we live by these laws our whole life. By saying he is speaking to those who know the law, he's speaking to a large crowd, and they're not all necessarily Roman Jews. He's talking to Gentiles, other people in this big church in Rome. So he's talking to a lot of people, but everybody, they're all under Roman rule, Roman laws, which some of the time, most of the time, they paralleled the Jewish laws. So he starts out with that so that he can go into the marriage laws. In the English translation, the first word is or, which when you read that, or do you not know, he's tying chapter 6 into chapter 7. And I know that when they numbered the chapters in the Bible, they weren't all, some of it was kind of arbitrary because it was hard to find a good page break for the way it was. Yeah. Uh-huh. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, right. So there's kind of a, reading through this, I found kind of a disagreement. And if you read chapter 7, some of the commentators joined chapter 7 to verse 6:23, saying that the gift of God is eternal life, or are you ignorant? Is basically, you know, don't you know? But others were thinking that chapter 7, which was actually linked to verse 6:14, which is, are you not under law? You are not under law, but under grace. And so this whole concept, I think, is what, where Paul was going. Since we're dead to sin, we're no longer under the authority of the law. When you die, the laws are over. And so the law only binds us as long as we're alive, right? This, it's a little confusing, but when we go into verse 2 and 3, I'll read that here. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. So, looking at this analogy that Paul uses for marriage, do you see a way how this is related to the human laws that he's talking about here?
Well, yeah, human law, because you can't penalize a person if there's no, how do I want to say this, no corpse. You know, you can't persecute someone if a man dies. If the woman's supposedly an adulteress because the law says she, if that husband dies, the second husband, well, there is no more.
That's the end of it there.
Yeah. There's no more husband to be an adulteress with.
Mm-hmm.
Wasn't Roman civil law founded on Christian Judeo principles?
I don't know. I'm not sure. I'm sure that they took the laws from, a lot of the Roman stuff came from the Greek. They took a huge amount of stuff from the Greek. Right. Yeah. Uh-huh. So, with the death of her husband, the woman's released from her marriage responsibilities. In the same way, we're released from our responsibilities to the law when we die because of our identification with Christ and Christ's death. So Christ dies, we die with him. So there's kind of a hidden point here. The woman is submissive to her husband as we are subject to the law. So we have, we're subject to the law. Right.
Well, and as it was pointed out to me very forcefully when I was young, ignorance of the law is no excuse.
Mm-hmm.
So whether you know mm-hmm. that law or not, the law is written, and you are still guilty, you know,
mm-hmm.
under the law.
Right.
Because you committed whatever act, and even right. though you didn't know it was illegal.
Right. So in Paul's illustration here, the first husband is our first life, our sinful life. And the woman, we represent the woman in this. And it's we're the church, we're the bride. And the husband dies, and the second husband is Christ that we're now married to. So our sins die.
Okay.
Right?
But the law. Okay, so. As according to the law, though, if we marry Christ, we're guilty of it as being an adulteress according to the written law.
When Christ dies.
When Christ dies, we're free.
We're free. And we're married to the risen Lord. I don't know.
It's only your thinking too. So I'm just going back to that marriage thing.
I'm not sure.
Well, if I'm married again,
right.
I can marry again. Okay, I'm in
mm-hmm. right.
And then my second husband dies. If I don't see it as a sin, if I can care less, then it's in my spiritual attitude right here.
Right.
If I'm forgiven or not, I'm okay.
Mm-hmm. But have you, if you've accepted Christ?
Well, if you accepted Christ,
yeah.
Changed your
sure, right. Yeah, it's a little confusing. But when you see the way Paul uses this marriage analogy, one of the reasons the principles of marriage correspond so closely to our relationship with God is because he designed it that way. In Genesis 2:24, right after the account of how God created Eve, the Bible explains, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And then in Ephesians 5:31 and 32, Paul uses this same verse and adds, "This mystery is great, but I am speaking in reference to Christ and the church." So, Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. So, Paul's using the analogy of Christ and the church for the same principle of the marriage laws. So, you know, we have the human laws as an illustration, because everybody was familiar with those, and that's what he's trying to explain here, is, you know, this is the way we all live. And when the person dies, it's over. Laws don't have any claim on that person when he dies. But in our sense, when our previous life dies, and then we're joined to the risen Lord, that's our new husband. So, and because the marriage is, it reflects our permanent relationship with God. This explains why Satan and the world attack this institution so much. God hates divorce in part because it perverts what he wanted to teach through marriage. and sends the wrong idea that our relationship with him can be served. And you can just see how the world is constantly attacking marriage. And that's why, you know, marriage, the whole principle, is so important with God. So... Our previous life, we die, our sins are dead. But you also have to watch out for going back. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
That's why you don't divorce. You don't.
Yeah. Well, and see, I think that one of the things that ties this instance that he's talking about back to the last chapter in verse 23 is Christians going back to their previous life. That, you know, I mean, that's adultery in the sense of what he's talking about here.
Well, it's all through the Bible, don't go back.
Right.
Look at the law. Hebrews has said if they had a desire to look back, they would have had a chance to go back.
Yeah.
And because you cut off those strings, those ties with your previous life, and you're made new each morning.
Right. Yeah.
Well, and if we're married to Christ, as we should be, we're the bride of Christ. Can't you look back at that former husband? Yeah, he's dead, gone.
Right. Don't look back at those sins.
Look at that. Concentrate on what your marriage is now.
This is not exactly on the subject, but it's very, very important to talk about marriage and being the bride of Christ. We can't be bride of Christ, unless we're in unity. There's no such thing as a split bride.
Right, right. Yeah. Mike? Yeah. I know, yeah. Right. Yeah. Well, that might make a difference. Sure. Yeah, exactly. Okay. Verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So what's the fruit that Paul mentions here? We're released from the law so that we might be joined to another. That's the resurrected Christ.
Well, I'm trying to think. The fruit is reaching others.
Without death to the law, we couldn't have a union with Christ. So when we're joined with Christ, without being released, oh, let's see here. The word joined in Greek, or in the King James, it's married. It means to come in union or to become one. And so that goes back to that reference in Genesis 2. It's
the purpose of it is to bring forth new life.
Right.
New
life. Right. And so he's asking what fruit
we
we bear from joining with Christ.
Well,
we
Verna just said, mm-hmm. you know, new life, new spirit.
We can sever our ties with the law and the judgment we deserve, because the law is only through the union in Christ. Because of the law, only through union in Christ. The word fruit, in this case, bearing this fruit, it's the union of the husband and the wife. And carrying that analogy along, it's our intimacy with God. Not our effort to please God. That doesn't produce the fruit. The question Paul seems to be asking, are we joined with God? If we are, we'll bear fruit for Him, and that means witnessing, bringing more people to Him, the things that He's instructed us to do.
Sharing the gospel, sharing. One of the things that I have learned from the animal kingdom is the strength of the bond between the male and the female.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Would somebody read John 15:4? Okay.
Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, except abide in the vine, no more can he except he abide in me.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Right. Talking about abiding. Yeah. And as long as we abide in Christ, we can bear fruit for Him. In verses 5 and 6, for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. So what does he mean by bear fruit for death?
All the bad.
Yeah.
And there's death when the Spirit is absent. And when we're living in sin, we don't have the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But just like we were talking about before, the wages.
Mm-hmm.
So as long as you're living that lifestyle, you are, you're just working towards
it. Right, and perpetuating it.
Perpetuating the sin, yeah. To where you're going to be earning more awful things for yourself.
Mm-hmm. So the law itself isn't sinful. But serving the law, the fruit that he's talking about is what's sinful. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah, that's a real, you know, that's a big example right there. Yeah.
Gary, I think you said it a few minutes ago. You said intimacy with God brings the life.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And it's not, it's really not serving Him, although that's a byproduct of your love for Him.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the intimacy that you have with God that really causes your life to spring.
Right. That's true, yeah.
And as we see, as the human law, written law, is being changed, and things are permissible, and it's in law now, you know, some of those things are just, you're going to reap death if you're being obedient to those things,
yeah.
Being conscious of them, and being married to Christ, that law, dead to that law.
Right. And so when we die to sins, when we're released from the law, we're free from the bondage. So we can serve our new husband, Christ, with a new spirit. Yeah. Matthew Henry again, good works are from union with Christ, as the fruitfulness of the vine has the product of its being united to its roots. There is no fruit to God till we are united with Christ. And from the King James Bible commentary, I was reading, the fruit mentioned is the offspring which is the result of marriage, the winning of others to the Lord. It is most likely that the fruit unto God is a righteous life, which is characterized by those good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's from Ephesians 2:10. Having been justified by faith, we are now set free from that which held us in bondage. Since we are now free, we are also expected to produce fruit for freedom. We have a sanctified life. We want to share that with others and bring them to Christ. Hence, we serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So then at the end here, I have some more points that I thought was interesting that Paul brings out. Anything else? Dear Lord, thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, the words that he's given us, Lord, to direct our lives, to help us put things in terminology that we can understand, bring us to an understanding of you, Lord. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
And I'm glad you're addressing some of these cards.
Yeah, it was interesting.